Let's journey back to the early 15th century and find out who Jan Hus was and why he matters today. Hello, my friends. Welcome to the Press Club C podcast. I'm Ray Keating. In this 142nd episode, with the help of Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, that's right, he's back, we're going to step into the Wayback Machine and turn our attention to the early 15th century and church reformer Jan Hus. But first, a quick reminder of what the Press Club C actually is. Each letter stands for stuff that we talk about during various episodes. P is for politics, R is for religion, mainly Christianity, E is for economics, S is for sports, that second S is for stories, books and writing, my own books, other books, fiction, nonfiction, reviews, author interviews, and so on. C is for culture, pop culture and otherwise, L is for life, the big catch-all, U is for understanding, lessons, for example, in history and economics, B is for business and entrepreneurship, and that last C in Press Club C is for conservative. Why? Because I am one, and as we've made very clear, we have to specify what kind of conservative we are today. I'm a Reagan, Kemp, Buckley, Coolidge, Lincoln, Madisonian kind of conservative. To put it another way, these days I'm a freedom conservative or a freedom con. Now, on to my chat with Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. So, Craig D'Onofrio is visiting the show again from the North Country, from Minnesota.
Here I am.
It's from the land of, well, my favorite football team, the Vikings, the land of the Mary Tyler Moore Show.
Yes, that's right.
If you don't know that, go back and look it up. From the land of, and we will get into this, a lot of bad politicians. Hubert Humphrey, Walter Mondale, Al Franken, and who can forget Jesse the Body Ventura? So that's a yikes. And then,
you know, compared to those other guys, he wasn't all bad.
No, not going there.
I was just saying compared to them, not that he was great, but yeah.
And then the king of conspiracy theories now. Anyway, we're not getting into that. And also the land of two. Okay. As a Lutheran, I do have a favorite Roman Catholic theologian, and Bishop Robert Barron is now in Minnesota. Yes, he is. And one of my favorite Lutheran theologians is, of course, Craig D'Onofrio. And
yes.
He is the pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Wilmar, Minnesota. He's also the co-host.
Wilmer. I made that mistake when I first got here.
And you got in trouble. and he's the co-host of the 4U Radio podcast, correct?
Yes.
Craig, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, sir. So good to be with you. By the way, one of the most important things when you move to Minnesota is to learn to say the word bag. When you go to get your groceries, they ask you, would you like a bag?
Oh, a bag. All right.
Yes, a bag.
Listen, I made my first trip there finally. What was it? Last year? I'm losing track of time here. Last year, I guess, we drove up from Chicago. I drove up there with my two sons and caught a Vikings Jets game.
Nice.
So I was very excited about that. So I finally got to see my Vikings.
How did you become a Viking fan exactly?
Fran Tarkenton, when I was a wee lad, made me a Minnesota Vikings fan. So there you go.
Wow. You never know.
I'm a guy from New York who now lives in Florida, who is a Cincinnati Reds fan, a Minnesota Vikings fan, and a San Jose Sharks fan. That's just too much. We'll deal with that on another show.
There may be therapy involved with this.
I think so. All right. So your return to the show is because I want to talk about Jan Hus, the theologian, church reformer from the early 15th century, right? And predated Martin Luther by a century. Now, why does Ray care about this? Well, I will do a shameless plug since it's my own podcast. One of my Pastor Stephen Grant novels is Vatican Shadows, and the premise, the foundation on in terms of what that story is built on is a Pope Paul VII, has this idea where he wants to, how shall we put it, turn Martin Luther and Jan Hus from heretics to heroes. in the sight of the Catholic Church. And there are some shadowy figures that don't like this, and the story goes off from there. But I knew Huss going in, but I did research for the book and stuff, and it just, he's a fascinating figure, and I know you find him fascinating as well, and you've written some stuff.
Yep.
So I wanted to maybe get into the basics, just introduce people to who Jan Hus was and why he matters and so on. So why don't we just start there? Who was this guy, Craig?
Well, first, you mentioned this, and so I feel compelled to bring this up, that John Paul II, in his Jubilee and whatever they call it, writing, basically issued an apology to Jan Hus, for him being burned at the stake and treated poorly.
You know, so, I'm glad you say it's interesting, because the last three popes, I guess, John Paul II, Benedict, and the current guy, have said very favorable things towards folks like Hus and Martin Luther. And I find that fascinating. So it's one of those little signs of hope that we're, you know.
They did live in times of extraordinary, I don't know what the word is that I'm looking for, but corruption. In the Roman Catholic Church, I guess, would be one way of saying it. Of course, Luther, with the Pope building St. Peter's Basilica and needing scads and scads of money in the cell of indulgences. And that came around 100 years before that also. Hus was opposed to the selling of indulgences also. And so there's that overlap there. Of course, what do we say about Hus? If you're in the Czech Republic, you say Hus. Sounds like goose, which is exactly what the name means, is goose.
Okay, right.
And so he's from Husinice, which is the town in Bohemia, which is where he got his name, Hus. And so this little goose grew up poor. He was a farmer's kid. And of course, this wasn't a large farm, not a big endeavor. But he knew that he didn't want to be a farmer, because that was just barely subsisting, you know, that kind of level of life. And he was a sharp kid. So he decided pretty early on, you know, I think I'll become a priest, because they have a little softer life than people who are just pulling rocks out of the dirt all day. So being a smart kid, he ended up going to college in Prague, University of Prague, now Charles University. By the way, when I was working as a missionary and to be situated in Prague, I looked into doing a doctorate at Charles University, and because it's state run and everything, I could have done the doctorate. I'm trying to remember. I think the whole thing would have set me back like $5,000. Would have been amazing. And it's the oldest university in Central Europe. You know, it goes way, way back to like 12 something, but you know, it would have been really cool, but that didn't happen.
Same place at Austin.
Yeah, that's right. And so he ended up being ordained, and he became the pastor at Bethlehem Chapel there in Prague. Still standing. You can go visit Bethlehem Chapel. Unfortunately, I don't think they have services hardly ever there, but it's kind of a concert hall and a tourist stop. So if you go to Prague, which I highly recommend, I love Prague, go check out Bethlehem Chapel. So, oh man. Great story. Roman Catholic Church just down the street. I walked in and there was this old priest. He had to be well into his 80s, maybe pushing 90. And he started talking to me. I said, I'm a Lutheran pastor. And the guy almost started crying. And he hugged me. He said, I am so pleased to find someone who believes in Jesus. He's just like,
wow.
I was like, oh.
That kind of summarizes Europe, doesn't it?
I know. I was like, oh my gosh, I love you.
Wow. That's interesting. That's a good,
Yeah.
Good just, story and a sad story.
So. Yeah. But, you know, how moving, you know, have fellowship, even with someone who, you know, believes that you're a heretic. But
now the Pope apologized. Take it easy.
Yeah, we're still heretics, though. So anyway, Hus is there, and he overlaps Wycliffe just a little bit. And Wycliffe had been making a big splash. And right around the time that Hus is studying, Wycliffe's writings make their way to Prague.
Okay, and just so people know, who is that real quick?
I was just about to get there. Wycliffe was advocating The scriptures in English, or actually in the vernacular of the people. It wouldn't have been English in Prague. It would have been Czech. But so who started reading this? And you said, well, yeah, why not? Why wouldn't we do that? So he started preaching in Czech, and he started reading the scriptures to the people in Czech and advocating for the Bible in Czech and that sort of thing. And of course, that gets you in a heap of hot water. There's a lot of politics going on around this time. He's also made the rector of the university in Bohemia. And there's a lot of fighting going on there because the Germans actually had control of the university, even though it was funded mainly by the Czechs and also staffed mainly by Czechs. But the German scholars had gotten a strong foothold in their leadership there. And so the Czechs took it back. But that caused no end of hard feelings, as you can imagine. And so that's part of the intrigue that's going on in the background during Hus's life here. He ends up being charged as Wycliffe-ite, to make the long story short. And he has to defend himself. And of course, his life is cut relatively short because of all of this. Hus also was what we call an Utraquist, which is fun to say.
Everybody repeat.
Which is actually what I was interested in writing a dissertation on. But Utraquists believe that you should receive communion in both kinds, the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of Christ.
Right, instead I read of that just, this was part of Hus's, yeah, that he was...
Yeah. So instead of just receiving the body of Christ, because you know, peasants cannot handle wine, you'll spill it and you'll cause all sorts of trouble. Hus said, no. Jesus gave it to us in both kinds and we should receive in both kinds. So here he is advocating the language of the people, advocating that we receive communion in both kinds, insisting that since there are three popes at this time or right around this time, that the papacy is less than dependable. And so he sees the papacy more as a administrative position than a spiritual position. And he's okay with the Pope, but just so long as he's, you know, making sure that the trains are running on time and not, you know, not running the spiritual care of the church.
And so. I had read, correct me if I'm wrong, that he was also kind of like, yeah, I'm fine with that as long as, and this reminded me of Luther, of course, as long as whatever the Pope says doesn't contradict scripture, that it's scripture first.
Yes, right. So Hus insisted that the Pope is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church.
What a crazy
thing. And Luther said the same thing, right? So, you know, he and Luther overlap a lot in these things. Also, Hus was a monergist. He insisted that we're saved by grace alone, apart from our works. And that was very revolutionary for his day, revolutionary 100 years later in Luther's day. So to insist that it is not our works that earn salvation, and I think a lot of this grew out of the selling of forgiveness with indulgences and that sort of thing, too. So
yeah, I was, yeah. You know, it's funny as you mentioned, because I when I was doing some research on this, and I included this in the book, was, you know, obviously he was looking at the abuses at the time, as Luther was, and the list I found, I mean, sad but fascinating. Selling of church offices and indulgences.
Yeah, simony. Yeah.
Priests being guilty of breaking their vows in assorted ways. And selling access to the sacraments, such as money for forgiveness, as well as pilgrimages to view relics and so on. So there was a lot going on. To say the least, right?
Right, right. So there's a lot going on. And you mentioned the selling of offices. This is a practice that had gone way back. They call it simony because of Simon the magician in the book of Acts, who approaches the disciples and he says, well, you guys are doing these really great miraculous magic tricks. I'll give you $50 to show me how you're doing that, basically. And I believe it's Peter who basically says, to hell with you and your money. And Simon ends up repenting. And if I'm not mistaken, he goes down in history as actually a believer in Christ. But Simony being buying the spirit, more or less, becomes buying church offices. And so if you were the son of a duke, your number one son, you'd be the next duke. But what about 2, 3, and 4? You had two options, church or military. So in the church, well, for, you know, so many golden ducats or whatever, you can buy your sons a bishopric or even make them a cardinal if you're really wealthy and that sort of thing. So this is simony and buying your loved ones into the office and that sort of thing.
Yeah. And I it was interesting because the reading that I had done was there was what you were talking about in terms of grace, right?
Mm-hmm.
But also because of the abuses. And I think this goes back to the early church fathers as well, that they had to deal with a lot of things that were messed up. So there was a great emphasis also on, you know, from Huss, the Ten Commandments and living a devout life. And that because he was wrestling with those problems and that, you know, I believe he was said something along the lines of that those acts will then have an impact on people not coming to Christ, if you want to put it that way.
Right. Right. Yeah. You know, that whole simony thing goes back to the early church. It had been roundly condemned all the way through, as had many of these things. And yet certain councils went ahead and said, well, you know, this is less than ideal, but, you know, we'll make allowances for this, that, and the other thing. And so those councils became authoritative. And Luther and Huss both were of the mind that councils make errors. And that doesn't go over so well with these guys either.
Somebody said,
fit their narrative.
I put this in one of the characters saying this because I'd come across it. And I'd love to see what your thought was. You've probably come across it because you're the guy. But there are people that have said that if Luther hadn't hit the church in the pocketbook, they probably wouldn't have paid much attention to him.
Yeah, I really believe that.
Yeah.
You know, another guy in the past is Savonarola, who was a dynamic preacher, and he had a grasp on grace, but he was in Milan, and of course, extreme wealth that he was dealing with, the Medicis and all of them. And it wasn't until his Bonfire of the Vanities, where he's telling the rich people, you know what, burn your idols. Everything that you have that gets between you and God, burn it. And of course, that's his undoing. So when you start hitting people, powerful people in the wallet, that's when the rubber meets the road, and that's when they come for your head. You can spew all sorts of crazy stuff in the church and get away with it, but you know if you
today, don't we?
if you start costing people money, well, you need to go, you know, and that's all that there is to it. And I dare say, pretty much every church body would function that way. I don't think that my own is exempt. If I cost my church body $50 million or something, they'd run me out on a rail. I don't think they'd burn me at the stake, but they might send Pastor Stephen Grant out to get me. I'm not sure.
Hey, yeah. he'd be okay with you. So what else do you want? Before, I'd like to link, you know, touch a little bit more on the link between Huss and Luther, but what else do we need to know about?
More parallels, right? So Huss, long story short, you know, scooting ahead, he's summoned to the Council of Constance where they're going to try him, basically. And they give him safe passage, and he shows up there, and next thing he knows, he's arrested. He's thrown in a dungeon and basically half-starved and frozen to death. And they drag him into a room, and they basically pull the same kind of garbage that they pulled with Luther. Here's stuff that you said, recant, or we're killing you. And he said, well, what? can I explain something? No, recant or die. But shut up, either yes or no. But and he wasn't allowed any defense whatsoever, no discussion or anything. And he didn't even really know what he was being charged with. It was just, you're a bad man and you cost us money, you need to die. I think that that's basically it. When he was given safe passage, they took it away because it doesn't apply to heretics. So,
whoop, yeah,
there it goes. And so the same kind of thing happens with Luther, right?
Well, wait, before you go to that, the Council of Constance, right?
Yeah.
Was it? Okay.
Yeah.
So this is a tidbit, and maybe you probably know this, but I came across this, that the prison cell was in a Dominican monastery on an island in Lake Constance. And just as a little sidelight, that is a luxury hotel today. So there you go.
Really?
Yes.
Well, we might have to make a little pilgrimage to check that out.
There you go. Anyway, I'm sorry, but I had to throw that out there. It was one of those little tidbits I found. And as a writer, I'm like, oh, that's getting in a book.
I don't know if you want the Huss suite or not. That might not be a good
Wow. The Huss suite.
So, long story short, he's burned at the stake. And the story is, and Dr. John Work Montgomery tells a story, he's got 7 earned doctorates, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. So,
wow.
I tend to believe him, but maybe I shouldn't. I don't know. But
I have this urge suddenly to say, oh, a thinky boy, huh?
Yeah. Man, this guy was working on 2 different doctorates at 2 different universities at the same time without the other one knowing it. And he graduated top of his class in both of them.
Nice.
Just good scary. Friend. Anyway, as Huss is being led to the stake, he's singing basically, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. And he asks that God would forgive these people who have done him wrong.
Yeah.
And then there's a story that he said, basically, you can cook this goose, but a swan will arise that you'll have to listen to. This is the New Craik translation, you know, but something along that line.
Right.
100 years later, Luther comes along, and very similar stories, and they have to listen to him, and they can't turn him off like they turned off Huss. After this also, the Hussites are not happy that they did this to Jan, and they rise up, and it takes 6 crusades to rout the Hussites, I think over a period of 17 years or something like that. I can't remember exactly.
Wow.
But these Hussites, I can't think of the general's name. He was just a really, really, I mean, he was a kick-butt kind of guy. But he basically invented the tank. It was a battle wagon. They armored carts, and they put in a bunch of archers and spear guys, and they armored these carts, and they put them at the top of the hill, and then they shove them down the hill. And as these carts are careening down the hill, they're just stabbing and shooting everything in sight, and it was just terrifying. And no one had ever dealt with anything like this before. So the Hussites were just amazing warriors, and they gave the Roman Empire a real hard time. And as Luther is brought into Leipzig and being examined there, this is when he's accused of being a Hussite, and he says, you know, people have said that before, and I went and read him, and he was pretty good. I guess we're all Hussites now.
Mm.
And the Roman Empire needed the German princes, and they knew the German princes were backing Luther, and I really believe that this made their blood run cold, that after they had to send 6 crusades in to shut down the Hussites, and they couldn't afford to do this with the Muslims attacking the empire.
Right.
So, you know, Luther, I think, when he said that, I think it was a very calculated thing, and I think that it was a deliberate shot across the bow. And don't mess with me, because you remember what you had to deal with Huss, you're going to have to deal with that with all of Germany.
But he still feared after,
oh, yeah.
Right, who saved him on the road?
Elector
Frederick.
Frederick, I think it was Frederick the Wise, if I'm not mistaken, but I might be wrong. Yeah, and they took him to the Wartburg Castle.
Where he
became Junker Jorg, Knight George.
I have to share this quote that I came across regarding Huss. King Vaclav, he threatened Huss by declaring, if those whose concern it is will not take care of you, I myself will burn you. And that's what unfortunately happened.
Yep.
So what else? So anything more linking Huss and Luther that you want to talk, that you want to touch on? And if not, the next question is, why should we care about him today?
Well, the Moravian Church still exists. They claim to be Hussites, but they really are not so much anymore. Why do we need... Well, we need to study history, for one, so right, that we right. don't continue to make the same mistakes. Of course, being an American, my memory is 12 minutes long, and I make the same mistake. So there's that.
It is amazing how young our country is when you're talking about these things, right?
I mean, but I think that one of the things that's beautiful in this is that you see that crimson thread of the gospel that continues through history. There's always the faithful remnant. You know, that's one of the themes in Scripture, is God always keeps a remnant for himself. And so you see it with Wycliffe, getting the word out in the language of the people. Of course, Wycliffe's theology is all over the place, and I don't recommend it. But Huss is accused of being a Wycliffeite because Huss grabs onto the good parts of Wycliffe and discards the bad.
Right.
And so, you know, here you find that he's concerned about getting the gospel into the ears of people in a language they can understand. Of course, 100 years later, Luther writes, as he's Knight George there, in, you know, held in safe custody at the Wartburg, he translates the whole Bible into German. And he basically invents the German language in a lot of ways. He takes the dialects and puts them all together into one dialect that everyone can read. And so he provides the gospel in a language that people can actually hear. Until this time, you would go to church and you would hear everything in Latin and you'd say amen. And you wouldn't know what actually happened there or what the priest was saying, but you know that this is how God works and God speaks Latin. And so there you go. But this puts the language in the vernacular. And it's very important that we hear, learn, and understand what the gospel is. So that thread continues. Between them, of course, is Luther's mentor, von Staupitz, who encourages Luther the monk, who's tortured in his soul trying to earn God's merit. And he just keeps encouraging him, cling to the cross of Christ, cling to the cross. And so he has the gospel for Luther. And I really think without Staupitz and his faithfulness to the cross of Christ, that Luther probably wouldn't have been Luther as we know him.
Yeah.
So there's that thread that, you know, goes back all the way to Christ.
Right. And that's critical, right? And that's you summed up perfectly why we should be studying and recognizing and understanding who these people were, what happened, and why, you know, how that thread of the gospel, if you will, comes all the way to us today. I will share one other tidbit that I came across in researching Vatican Shadows. So in Rome, the Chapel of St. Ignatius, I have a scene there, and there's a statue, The Triumph of Faith Over Heresy, created by Pierre Le Gros, I will say. And I don't know if you've ever seen this, but when I saw it, I had to work it into the story because it just fit perfectly with what I was doing there. But the Pope explains it this way in my book. I'll read it real quick. Mary stands with a flame in one hand and a cross in the other. In fact, she is standing on two men who seem to be crying out in fear and even agony. The men also are wrapped by a serpent, with all three apparently falling into hell. The two men, of course, are Martin Luther and Jan Hus. Mm. And there's a similar statue with Ignatius standing on Luther and a snake and so on and so on. And, you know, listen, I understand this is part of the reason why you need to know the history, right? You need to know the history of all this stuff. You need to know the polemical times. You need to know the theological issues that they're battling over that we still, unfortunately, that still separate us today. Christ doesn't like that, so we should try to do better. But those are all issues that are still around, but not to that degree. I think before we we came on, you know, the fact that recent popes have, or did we say this earlier in the show? I'm not sure if we said beforehand or during the recording, but, you know, recent popes have had nice things to say about Jan Hus and Martin Luther. So that's a positive move in the right direction, I think.
One other thing, you ask why we need to study this. As someone who was working as a missionary in the Czech Republic, 72% of Czechs now claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. And when you go to Prague, there's this big statue of Jan Hus, mm-hmm. and the people walk by, and they either don't know who he is, or they just simply think that he was a historical character who stuck it to the man. And that's it. You know, they don't know what he was about. They don't know his theology. They don't know hardly anything about the man. And it's tragic because they have an amazing, amazing Christian history there that they have just kind of stuck their fingers in their ears and yelled, "I can't hear you." And it's really tragic because when the wall came down, church attendance spiked, went way up, and then it went way down just as fast. It was terrible.
Yeah, you know, there's an issue for us to talk about on another episode because, you know, I came across the latest Gallup poll with share of the U.S. population, how many are Christians, how many go to church, and so on, and the long-term trend is just really depressing.
Yeah, it is.
And, you know, I would like to talk to you about that. We're not going to do it now, but maybe explore, you know, why is that? I mean, I understand, you know, a whole host of cultural influences, but also I would argue that the church needed to do a better job and needs to do a better job today in so many different ways. So we have an enormous responsibility put on us, don't we?
Yeah, we do. You know, the good news is there seems to be some air of revival, you know, something in the air of revival. College campuses, you keep hearing about this college, 6,000 kids were baptized or 600 kids or something like that. And then, you know, all of this, but I don't know what's being proclaimed, if it's really the gospel or just some weird Jesus something or...
Well, yeah, I mean, there are other polls that you see that in terms of quote-unquote Christians not understanding or believing in the divinity of Christ and never mind the Trinity. And I know on the Catholic side of things, Bishop Barron constantly talks about the majority of Catholics that don't believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and all. So, there's a lot of work to do on a lot of different fronts, but... key is to do what you can, right, and not get discouraged. And there's no reason to be discouraged because at heart, we Christians should be optimists.
Yep. You know, God always gets the last word, and his last word is forgiven. So we'll cling to that one.
I like it. That's a good way to finish. Thank you, sir, for coming on, and I will invite you back to discuss other such things. Maybe... You know, are you building your tiki bar in your basement in your new house? So we'll talk about that too.
Working on it. I tore out a wall the other day, so I'm feeling good about that.
All right, good. Craig, thanks. I appreciate it. Take
care. You bet.
Thanks again to Craig D'Onofrio, my good friend Craig D'Onofrio, for coming on the show to talk about Jan Hus, I'm not quite sure. And thank you for listening. Your feedback and suggestions are always welcome. Please check out my various endeavors and books. On the podcast front, there's also my Free Enterprise of 3 Minutes podcast and the Daily Dose of Disney podcast. Now, in terms of books, I mentioned Vatican Shadows. This is what got me interested in, you know, delving into Jan Hus's background. Craig has got me saying it several different ways now. Anyway, Vatican Shadows, Pastor Stephen Grant novel, deals with this. And I am actually going to read real quick the summary of this book, what it's about. Comes from the back cover. So here you go. More than 500 years ago, two men tried to bring about change in the Catholic Church. They suffered with one burned at the stake. Could a modern-day pope transform these reformers from heretics to heroes in the eyes of the Catholic Church? Shadowy figures inside and outside the Vatican oppose Pope Paul VII's efforts and stand willing to do anything to stop him. For help, the pope turns to Stephen Grant, a Lutheran pastor, former Navy SEAL, and one-time CIA operative. So please check out Vatican Shadows. You can get paperback and Kindle editions over at Amazon.com, signed books at Ray Keating Books and More.com. That goes, both of those go for all of my other thrillers, mysteries, historical fiction. Please check them all out. And I appreciate you guys tuning in, reading my books, and so on. Oh, by the way, before I forget, kind of best of all, we're really pushing this idea of people joining and supporting this and getting all sorts of benefits through Patreon. So if you want to become a member of the Pastor Stephen Grant Fellowship, go over to patreon.com/Pastor Stephen Grant Fellowship. If you sign up at the bronze level reader or higher, guess what? You'll get the two latest Pastor Stephen Grant books. So you get those sent right out to you. And then going forward, you get every book that I write, every new book, automatically. You get an electronic edition early. And then when the paperbacks are printed and all, I have them, I sign them and I send them out to you. So you get every book going forward, whether that's Pastor Stephen Grant, Alliance of St. Michael. Other series are coming, which I'm very excited about, nonfiction books. So it's really cool. So please check that out at patreon.com, the Pastor Stephen Grant Fellowship. Thanks again, and God bless.